Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, who's the host of this program. And my two guest speakers, as always, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Again, shukran to everyone, Brother Muhammad Jawad.
Thank you very much. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum to you too, and welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam, bro, and thank you for having me again.
Welcome. Thank you very much for you coming actually to the studio altogether to help me actually criticize the movie The Ninth Gate, which is produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski. But before we begin our critique of this movie, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, and then we'll come back with this criticism and the answers from you to guest speakers. Don't go away.
Watch out!
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and my two guest speakers, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. They're helping me actually criticize the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski. Brother Yasser, let me start with you in this episode, probably the last episode we are focusing on this movie, The Ninth Gate. There's a part near the end of the movie where, you know, basically it's about the climax of this movie where, you know, or when Johnny Depp is involved in, you know, a fight with the bodyguard of a lady, the holder or the owner of one of the copies of that text. And Johnny Depp is trying to kill the person with, you know, a tool, I guess with a shoe, basically, right? And, you know, we see somehow the role of a devil somehow played or incarnated in that girl who was always around with Johnny Depp, trying to help him actually succeed through these events. And she becomes so happy that Johnny Depp is trying to kill that man, you know? Don't you think so? Like, do you think that this is Satan incarnating that girl? And, of course, in that case, she is becoming happy when you commit something wrong, you commit a sin.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, I mean, the movie showed that whenever there was a time that the plan, as she says, this is a game.
Yes.
And one of the other parts is a game.
Yes.
Your game is not over. Mm-hmm. Like when the other person, I don't know if you want to ask the question, but when he burns himself, she says to him, his game is over, but yours is not.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like I mentioned many times, you have the devil himself, as we have in Islam, the waswas. So one thing we need to
mention.
Not even obsession. The one thing we need to mention is that the human faculty of thought. I'm going to go into it very quickly, but in general, there's four faculties.
Yes.
You have the sense faculties, which you have sense faculties, which are obviously based upon the intellectual faculties, which are three, which are khayal, waham, and aql. Khayal, for example, is when is the concepts I have in my mind when I cut my senses off from something.
Mm-hmm.
For example, I have a pencil in my hand, I'm looking at it, I close my eyes, the picture of the pencil is known as khayal.
Mm-hmm.
Waham is that
like imagination.
Like imagination, but it's not imagination that I created. It is imagination that has come to me from the objective reality.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have a waham, which is a sense of, for example, I cannot see love between a mother and a child, but I know it's there. It's a sense of meaning, but in a specific sense. Love between mother and child, right?
Right.
It's there. I know it's there. Or friendship between me and you. We have friendship. but where is it? You can't show it to me. But I know it's there. Mm-hmm. And someone from outside can say, oh, you are friends. How do you
it's
know
It's not
that?
An objective reality it's, out there, but...
It is objective reality, but it's not in terms of something sensually. It's not sensual, but...
It's not tangible.
It's not tangible, but it's there. Like so, someone like see us three sitting and say, oh, you three are friends or co-workers. Right? It's meaning. Mm-hmm. You understand meaning. And intellect, which is the what you call the kulliyab, is the taking absolute and universals from these things. The devil has the ability to play games with two of these four. The khayal and the waham. Especially the khayal.
Mm-hmm.
He can play games with you in ways that me and you can never understand. He will make you see what in your mind as your mind is objective reality. And this is what happens to majority of people.
Right.
The voices and whatnot and so on mm-hmm. and so forth as we see. So even here, for example, she might not be real, but what is being seen, like if you saw, for example, the bodyguard, as soon as the bodyguard, that guy saw her, mm-hmm. he got scared. Why? What did he see that John Depp didn't see? And this is something, but to go back to your question, that here, that him killing that person did two things. One, it was a sin. Two, he's killing his own soul.
Mm-hmm.
And she, the devil, or whatever it was, needs a person with a destroyed soul to release him.
Mm-hmm.
So a person with a broken soul because of the sin that he's done will help the devil more.
Right. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie, The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski, and then we'll come back with his criticism. Don't go away.
Videntur in speculo chianti ai. Ne timiamus, nec laquium, nec gladium, nec venenum.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, the host of this program, and my two guest speakers, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. We are criticizing the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999 and directed by Roman Polanski. Sayyid Abdullah, let me pull your attention to a part where the Satanists gathered in that palace or mansion, right? And they are chanting or praying to Satan in Latin. But the translation goes like this. We devoted our bodies and souls to you, meaning Satan. The serpent is a beast that never sleeps. A beast whose eyes can see through the mirror of sciences. We give loyalty to you, Lord. Apart from the other parts, there are lots of questions around this, but what I want you to answer is, what does it mean? Whose eyes can see the through the mirror of science or sciences. What's Satan to do with science?
The idea is that Satan himself, when he wants to misguide people, he has to have his tools and his methods, which reflect
mm-hmm.
His own delusion or his own deception to mankind. And he can do that through science, obviously. And obviously what he did is he managed to get people to worship him instead of God, right? So Allah has nothing to do with it. It's all science. Science can explain it, so God doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the illusion that Shaitan did it through science, if this is what they're highlighting too. I mean, I don't know what the writers of the script, what they had in mind by this. But from what I can understand from my own simple understanding is that the reflection of Shaitan through science itself and how he can use it to manipulate people as well and he can have control of them. I mean, as simple as like even the devices that we have today, phones and what have you, it's easy could be be used as devices to misguide people, devices to commit sins, devices to do all the haram that the Shaitan can manifest himself through. So if this is what they meant, then maybe this is the answer to that?
Said Abdullah, my impression of these movies, because they are usually inspired by a Christian-dominated world, you know?
Yeah.
These movies are produced in those worlds where Christianity is the dominant religion, you know? And we see a lot of clashes or tensions between their religion and sciences, right? But you can see these tensions, these frictions between Islam and intellect, Islam and the sciences. It's as if they go hand in hand, you know?
See, the difference is that with Islam and the Christianity, Christianity from the beginning, they fought science, and science fought Christianity from the day one.
Yeah.
Right, where in Islam, from day one, Islam encouraged science.
It's not basically the real Christianity. It's basically the followers claim to the
Roman Church, right, or the Catholic Church. But in Islam, actually, was the opposite. Islam from day one encouraged knowledge, encouraged learning, encouraged writing, encouraged reading. Islam, you know, we go to the Golden Age, where most things are in Arabic names, and the Ahl al-Bayt, they had a massive role in mathematics, in algebra, in chemistry, in everything Islam had his hand. Even today, most of the major inventions of the human world that we live in is actually from the Islamic world. As well, because Islam emphasized so much on learning and science, where Christianity fought it.
Yeah, thank you. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie, The Ninth Gate, producing 1999, directed by Roman Polanski. Then we'll come back with his criticism. So stay with us.
I'm entering uncharted territory. Taking the road that leads to equality with God. Ooh. You can't come with me. I must travel alone. But you may look on and marvel.
It's very kind.
Indeed, it is. There have been men who have been burned alive or disemboweled for just a glimpse of what you are about to witness.
I give you my allegiance, Master. I pledge myself to you, body and soul. Let me fear neither noose, nor fire, nor poison. Erase me from the book of life. Inscribe me in the black book of death. Admit me to the Ninth Gate.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critic program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and my guest speakers, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Brother Yasser, near the end of the movie, send them on a wild goose chase, basically, to gather all the texts, to compare them, analyze them, and then find the differences between them, and then try to use those special spells to summon the devil, all right? And finally, he set fire to himself, and he kills himself. But the thing is, all of these movies, or the movies like this, try to show that these, like, for example, these Satanists try to, summon the devil by being, a student or a servant of the devil, the Satan, and so on and so forth. But how can man become so naive to think that he can become Satan's servant or in union with him?
That's the problem of the human world.
Yeah.
So one of the things also, if you look at these movies, is that these movies themselves create an interest.
Yes.
The movie itself, not the thing, right? So people watching this movie, like you see, a lot of the movies that we've criticized has been on this theme of exorcism, devil worship, cults. Yeah. So it actually, again, like I said, no such thing as chance, but that it's a promotion of the devil within this particular industry, you know, the influence that he has, or the people who are working for him in this, because you're creating an interest in it. You're showing all these things are here. The point that you mentioned is that a human being always wants an absoluteness, and they feel, okay, I want a shortcut to it. For example, in Islam, we have the you can become absolute,
yes,
but you have to work for it, you have to sacrifice, you have to literally, you know, give everything you have in a manner and in a path that God has set for you.
Yes.
This is the easy way out. I want absoluteness. I want everything. And I feel that this being has promised me everything if I just give my servitude to him. That is the crux of it. That a human being, in his essence, is seeks perfection, seeks absoluteness.
Yes.
You either do it via the hard and long way, or you look for a shortcut.
Yes, true indeed. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice contribution, as well as you, Sayyid Abdullah. Thank you very much for your nice contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program, in which we try to criticize the movie The Ninth Gate, produced in 1999, directed by Roman Polanski. And thank God we have finished it in this episode. Thank you very much for listening to us. And inshallah, in the upcoming episodes, we come back with another movie and its critique. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There have been men who have been burned alive for just a glimpse of what you are about to witness.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Stand here, so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly, I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly, she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337,
That's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. And we are going to talk about or continue the concept of marriage and some of the jurisprudential laws related to that based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini with Sheikh Javid. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me on this program.
You're welcome. Well, we are continuing around the subject of marriage and some of the jurisprudential laws concerning that. You know, Sheikh Javid, you know, some people, I'm talking about the Muslims who are under the impression that they need to pronounce the marriage formula in Arabic only. Is it necessary, is it obligatory to articulate the marriage formula, in fact, in Arabic or the nikah? What if they don't know Arabic? Isn't it preferred to have that articulated in their own languages so that they would be aware of everything that's going around? Or what about the conditions in which the bride and groom come from different languages or different countries? What language should it be actually preferred or, you know, in which the marriage formula is termed in it?
First of all, I would like to say that if in the event that both parties to the marriage understand and speak Arabic, it's necessary that they recite the formula in Arabic. Because in most cases, we see that the formula are recited in Arabic. For example, when it comes to the formula of divorce, it must be recited in Arabic. Now, the same is the case with the marriage contract. It is a contract. If the two parties to the marriage understand and speak Arabic, it should be recited in Arabic. If they do not speak Arabic and it's difficult for them to pronounce the formula of marriage in Arabic, of course, they can recite it in the language they best understand.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for example, the parties to the marriage, they speak, you know, maybe they speak different languages, but they understand one language better than the other
mm-hmm.
languages. So they can recite the formula in the very language they understand.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, if in the event that they recite the formula in any language other than Arabic, they should make sure that the formula gives the same meaning as that of the in Arabic formula.
Right.
And the aim of the marriage contract is to create that relationship,
mm-hmm.
that permanent relationship between the husband and the wife.
Right. Sheikh Javid, would you tell us about or a little bit more about the conditions for the nikah to be recited for marriage?
Yes. There are certain conditions for the nikah which are recited, you know, the nikah which is recited for marriage. On the basis of precaution, the formula of marriage contract should be pronounced in Arabic according to the religious authorities, of course. And if the man and the woman cannot pronounce the formula, of course, this is the first condition. I'm speaking as just as we explained in the previous in my previous answer to the question. So in the event that the formula cannot be recited in Arabic, the parties to the marriage can pronounce the nikah in any other language. And of course, it's not necessary to appoint a representative. They themselves can recite it. And if, of course, they wish to do it, and if they cannot pronounce the nikah themselves, they can relegate the matter to another person to recite the formula on their behalf. This is the first, condition. Then the man and the woman, or their representatives who recite the nikah, of course, should have the intention of insha. What does insha mean? Insha means to recite the formula in a creative sense, making it effective immediately.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the relationship should be created with the upon the recitation of the formula. To put it in different words, to explain it further, if the man and the woman themselves, for example, pronounce the formula, the intention of the woman by saying, for example, Zawajtu ka nafsi, should be that she effectively makes herself the wife of the man. Okay, and by saying qabiltu tazwij, for example, the man effectively accepts her as his wife. This is what insha means.
Yes.
Okay.
They cannot have a kind of funny intention.
Yeah,
for example, their intention should be serious.
Yeah. If he, for example, if one of the parties jokingly says this, then that relationship is not created.
Okay, thank you very much. Let me stop you there actually for a short break, and then we'll be back and continue this topic after the break. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. I'm Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws regarding marriage and with Sheikh Javid. Before the break, Sheikh Javid, you were telling us and enumerating some of the conditions actually for the recitation of the nikah with the intention of marriage.
Yes.
Would you?
Yeah, there are some other conditions which I would like to elaborate. Now, the person who pronounces the nikah, actually, whether he pronounces for himself or he has been appointed by someone else as representative, should be sin. I mean, he should have, he should not be mad or insane or crazy. Okay, he should have the power to decide for himself and to do something. And then the precaution is that he should also be baligh, means he should have attained the age of puberty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these are some other conditions. Now, if the nikah is pronounced by the representatives or the guardians of the man and the woman, they should identify the man and the woman by, for example, by uttering their names, mentioning their names, and making, signs. If for example, it is possible. So it should not be something ambiguous and unclear. The person on whose behalf the formula is recited should be known by the representative and made mention of. Now, if a person has more than, for example, one daughter, and he says to a man, Zawajtuka ihda binti, or ihda banati, for example, I have given away one of my daughters in marriage to you as your wife, and the man says, Qabiltu, I have accepted. The marriage contract is void, because the daughter has not been identified. She has not been made known by the father. Now, there's another condition. The woman and the man should be willing to enter into a matrimonial alliance. If, for example, the woman ostensibly or pretentiously displays hesitation while giving her consent, but it is known that in the heart of heart, for example, she's not agreeing, she's not agreeable to the marriage. The marriage is not in order, because that person should give her consent and should give her permission for marriage. And nowadays we see that a lot of girls, unfortunately, especially in the Indian subcontinent, even some other third world countries, we see that the daughters are married out to another man without even consulting her. Mm-hmm. And she learns after a while that she has been married out to some to a man. So her consent is not obtained by the father or by the guardian. It's wrong, and the marriage is invalid. It is very much important for the parents to consult their daughters, and also it's very important to educate our parents to tell them that forced marriage is not allowed, valid, it's not valid under any circumstances.
And it's not Islamic.
It's not Islamic, yes. Right. So it is a contract in which both parties to the marriage should be consulted, and there are consent and satisfaction, an agreement must be obtained.
Exactly. Marriage is just like a social contract, as you said, and both parties should agree to.
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much, Javed, and thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Until another program, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Malajam Ilaha Illahum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Salimun Basir Ilaha Illahum Rahim محيٍ مميتٌ الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو
In the limelight.
New figures show 345,000 businesses across the UK shut their doors in 2022, a 5% increase on the 328,000 that closed in 2021, and the highest figure since records began in 2002. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT noted, a record number of businesses closed across the UK last year, according to a new report by the Office for National Statistics released recently. ONS data shows that the number of so-called business deaths increased from 328,000 to 345,000 between 2021 and 2022. That led to an increase in the death rate, or the percentage of active businesses that closed, from 11.2% to 11.8% over the 2 years. This figure surpassed the birth rate of new businesses being founded in 2022 for the first time since 2010. According to the report, 345,000 businesses across the UK closed in 2022, marking a 5% increase on the 328,000 that shut their doors in the previous year, and the highest figure since records began in 2002. Overall, 337,000 new businesses were launched in Britain nationwide in 2022, down from 364,000 the year before. ONS data indicated that transport and storage businesses struggled the most. The sector had the highest death rate at 23.8%, almost double any other industry. Information and communication businesses came in second at 13.6%, while accommodation and food services and retail industries had the joint third highest failure rate at 12.8%. On the positive side, information and communication also had a higher percentage of high-growth businesses than any other industry. An enterprise is characterized as high growth when its average annualized growth exceeds 20% per year over a three-year period. Growth can be measured by the number of employees or by turnover. The ONS data is a potential warning sign for the British economy, with more companies going out of business than started up for the first time in 2022, since the tail end of the financial crisis. According to the website of Workshop Guardian, the Institute for Public Policy Research, IPPR, said the rising number of closing businesses is a potential warning sign for the British economy, blaming high energy costs and the end of coronavirus pandemic support schemes. Office for National Statistics figures show around 440 businesses in Bassett Law ceased trading in 2022, up from 415 the year before. Some 4,270 businesses were active last year, meaning the business death rate, the percentage of businesses that closed, has risen to 10.3%. Dr. George Dipp, the head of the IPPR Center for Economic Justice, said, "This new data is a potential warning sign for the British economy, with more companies going out of businesses than started up for the first time in 2022 since the tail end of the financial crisis. While this isn't unexpected, high energy costs combined with the end of pandemic support schemes would always see a rise in company closures. It might signify that greater business support would have maintained higher economic activity." An economic expert announced that the standard multiplier for rates on high-value properties will increase in line with inflation, while the small business multiplier will freeze for a further year. The 75% business rates discount for retail, hospitality, and leisure will also be extended for another year. Nationally, transport and storage businesses had the highest death rate at 23.8%, followed by information and communication businesses at 13.6%, while accommodation and food services and retail industries were both at 12.8%. However, information and communication also had a higher percentage of growth businesses than any other industry.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Enlightening Waves of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Zainab, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, a program where we delve into the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. It's not just Muslim scholars, but even non-Muslim scholars have acknowledged his remarkable qualities, and today we will take advantage of this wealth of knowledge and associate ourselves with Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny. By understanding his love, grace, and teachings, we aim to shape our lives in a way that reflects his noble character. Join us on this journey as we explore the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and strive to emulate his virtues in our own lives, because this is like Muhammad. The only person about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, and you possess a great moral character, is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. His goodness was of such an elevated magnitude that it left the people astounded and captivated.
Stay with us on IRIB English Radio's Like Muhammad.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Today, we are diving into a fascinating tale from the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that holds timeless lessons for us. You know, the Prophet's life is like a treasure trove of wisdom, and through these stories, we get a chance to learn more from his example. So grab a comfy spot, maybe a cup of tea, and let's embark on a journey to unravel a story that goes beyond lifting heavy stones. Yes, today in the first part of our program, we are exploring a lesson in real strength, the kind that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam exemplified in his life. So stick around, because by the end of this, you might find yourself looking at strength in a whole new light. Let me share a cool story with you. It's about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a bunch of young folks in his team. So picture this. The youths are in a wild weightlifting contest with this massive stone, thinking whoever lifts it is the Hercules of the group. Here comes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam strolling in, all calm, and he's like, what's going on here? And the youngsters, all pumped up, say, we are trying to prove who is the strongest of all, you know, lifting this giant rock and all. Now the Prophet's got that twinkle in his eye, and he suggests, want to know who is really the strongest among you? And they're all like, totally, who's better than the Messenger of Allah to decide, right? Now imagine the crowd holding their breath, waiting for the big reveal. Who is gonna get that badge of honor? But hold up, the Prophet drops some wisdom bombs. The strongest and most powerful person, he declared, is not measured by the stones he lifts. True strength lies in ensuring that one's affection for something does not compel them to engage in wrongdoing. When angered, maintain self-control. And who consistently speaks the truth, steering clear of falsehood and impurity. In that moment, the true essence of strength was redefined, a strength that transcends the physical, delving into the realms of character, restraint, and honesty. The prophet's words resonated, leaving the crowd with a newfound understanding of what it truly means to be powerful. The stone remained on the ground, forgotten, as hearts and minds embraced a more profound measure of strength, a strength beyond the stones. Just think about it for a second. It's not just about flexing muscles. It's about how we roll in our own lives. Like if you're happy about something, would you pressure yourself into doing something wrong to get that happiness? Not so cool, really. When you're mad at something, can you keep it together without going all Hulk? And most importantly, are you keeping it real, speaking the truth? So now, everyday gig, it's like asking ourselves, am I the strong one in this particular situation? Not because you can bench press a car, but because you're rocking that inner strength, the real deal that lasts. All right, let's keep it engaging. Hold tight, don't go anywhere, and get ready for more eye-opening insights. We'll be back with more right here on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
بلغ العلا بكماله كشفت جاب جماله حسنت جميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله صلوا عليه وآله.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We were discussing real strength as per the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we said a person who ensures that his love for a particular thing does not compel him to engage into the wrongdoing is a strong person. A person who has self-control over tough situations, especially when the situations are adverse, is a strong person, and also a person who consistently speaks the truth. Well, talking of this, that when your affection, your love for a particular thing compels you to get engaged into some wrongdoing, it often happens when we fail to understand the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dear listeners, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has great plans for each and every individual He has created. And He, as per His wisdom, has designed our lives, but we fail to understand sometimes. And we love things that may not be perfect for us, may not be good for us, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise, He knows all. And if we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this situation, we can actually stop from this, like for the particular thing that we are loving, for a particular thing we want to achieve, and that may force us to engage in a wrongdoing, we can save ourselves from this by just relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every morning when he used to wake up, he used to make this dua, La takalni ila nafsi tarafat ayn. Do not leave me to myself even for the blink of eye. Well, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the rahmatul lil alameen. He was the role model for the entire creation, and he himself says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even me as a role model, I don't want to be on myself. I don't want to be dependent on myself. I want to rely on you all the time. Well, dear listeners, there you have it. The incredible stories of real strength from the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thank you so much for joining us on Like Muhammad. Until next time, stay true and may the lessons of these stories illuminate your path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah.
يا رسول الله رسول الله.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tehrani. Please stay tuned.
که تقدم و تأخر دارد، یعنی اول تقوا مطرح میشه بعد سر.
There is only one instance in the Holy Quran where piety is mentioned before patience. This appears only in Surah Yusuf when Prophet Joseph's brothers entered his presence. They said, "Are you really Joseph?" He replied, "I am Joseph and this is my brother. Allah has shown us favor." Indeed, if one is pious and patient, Allah shall not waste the reward of the virtuous. This is the only place in the Quran where piety is mentioned before patience. Otherwise, if you examine the whole Quran, you will never see piety being mentioned before patience. Of course, in this ayah, Allah quotes Joseph's words. He is actually saying, "This is what Prophet Joseph said." Not that I'm saying this. This is surely a quotation of Joseph's words. Allah does not intend to use this verse to promote a charter for mankind. No, this is not the case. So we must not use this quotation to infer subjects pertaining to Islamic ideology. What is important is what Allah Himself has declared as a charter for mankind. We must see how He Himself, that is Allah, explains the concept. Now, as for the kind of piety which pertains to our actions, we mentioned the ayahs of the Quran. Now, let's take a look at our narrations.
در باب اعمال آیات بود روایات.
Imam Ali alayhi salam states, "The one who abandons piety has been deceived by the pleasures and carnal desires, and has indeed become trapped in the labyrinth of things, and must suffer a great many consequences." We have another narration by Prophet Muhammad that when he wants to interpret the meaning of patience and those who are patient, he states, "They are those who show patience in obeying Allah and refraining from disobeying Him." This is the first level of piety, that is, the general piety, which requires patience. So patience must be exercised with respect to performing the obligatory act, wajibat, and refraining from the unlawful acts, muharramat. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tehrani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. In another episode, God bless you all and fi amanillah.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
October 7th, 2023 has already gone down in history as a watershed in regional politics. Through its military operation, Hamas managed overnight to reveal the underbelly of a regime which had long boasted about its invincibility, its military prowess, and its intelligence superiority. The myth, however, was shattered into pieces by a resistance group based in the Gaza Strip, a swath in the occupied territories which has been under years of crippling siege. To know more, we talked to Dr. Muhammad Ali Shafi'i, an Iranian international relations analyst. He believed that the Israeli regime's meta-narrative has just shattered.
Many leaders of the countries all around the world, mainly in our region, believe that mainly after the wars of 1970s, they believe that this regime and this country is undefeatable. We can't even fight with Israeli regime. So we have to accept it and work with it to survive.